And thank you, Mark and choir, ladies, for playing. Thank you so much. And thanks to our men in uniform this morning. Thank you, Jim and David. What a credit you are to all who have served and all who are serving. Appreciate you leading in the beginning portion of our service. And wasn't it very moving and meaningful to all of us here this morning? Thank you so much for leading us in that time. Behind all of what you see up here and behind the first part of our service this morning, we'd like to thank Miss Diane Haar for her planning and her extra touches and getting all this together, the displays and the flags, I might add. We have these now. We haven't had them until kind of recently. They represent the branches of our service. And so thanks to one and all. Let's thank them all. Can we do that? Thank you. Thank you so very much. What an honor it is to be in the Lord's house and to celebrate on this Memorial Day Sunday. Now, do you have your Bibles? Please take them and turn with me to Romans chapter number 1. We're going through the book of Romans, and we are coming today where we left off. And the message is very, very timely. You may wonder at first, as we announce and develop our theme for the day, our topic, that you will maybe wonder about the connection to what we have before us and Memorial Day. But the fact of the matter is that we are so soon to forget not only the sacrifices made on behalf of our country, and that's why we have, in fact, a Memorial Day to remember these folks who are now paying a price or have paid a price, even putting their very life on the line for our nation's honor and our freedoms that we enjoy. Well, in the same way, we're prone to forget important things. One of the things that we're constantly needing to be reminded of is the character of God, the attributes of God, the perfection of God. We just sang a song, and we know it by heart, many of us. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. Thou changest not. And it's true, isn't it? God never changes. But what is true of God's faithfulness? What is true of God's love? What is true of God's goodness? What is true of all of those attributes that we love to think about is also true of what we see in Romans chapter 1, because this also is an attribute of God we're going to talk about this morning. You have Romans chapter 1. Look with me, please. Let's back up to verse 16. Verse 16 is where we begin the reading. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We've read through verse 18. And you see in verse 18 a reference to the wrath of God. You see in verse 17 a reference to the righteousness of God. And just like we mentioned, the goodness of God, faithfulness of God, kindness of God, mercy of God, love of God, all of those are true. But so is also the truth that God is a righteous God. And God is a God of wrath. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today so much that we can be here in your house and among your people and opening your word together, singing these wonderful songs. And then, Lord, to have the special privilege of honoring our men and women in uniform, our families who are military families, and recognizing the sacrifices and honoring them for their commitment, their courage, and their honor to uphold our country, keep us strong and free. And your role, Lord, in that, we will not overlook that. You have raised up men and women to fill these roles. And for our leaders and for our country, we're just so very, very grateful. We thank you, Lord, that we can honor our country and honor our people in uniform in this way and be a part of this great land, this great country. We ask for your blessings upon us in these days. We pray for guidance from above. We pray for humility for all of our citizens and all of our leaders, that we will all recognize that we need to be in practice as well as in motto, one nation under God, under your authority, under your blessings, we always are. Lord, help us to be under your leadership and to want to honor you as citizens and as leaders and as a nation. You've told us in your word that you honor and respect righteousness. It is an honor and a credit to any nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so, Lord, we have a ways to go, and we pray that you'd help us to go in the right direction. Thank you for your patience. What great, great patience you have upon our country with all that is wrong, all of our morality that's gone so far the wrong way, and how we have turned our back on you in so many ways, and yet you still love us, and you're still patient with us. And yet, as we see in the message today, Father, you have wrath, and this has never changed. Your attitude towards sin is always and ever the same. So I pray that you would get a grip on our hearts through the truth today. May we give this our undivided attention. May we have you and you alone as our focus and our center of attention today. And we pray that your will might be done in every single person and in every single way. For we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I want to speak to you today on the subject, God's wrath and the gospel. God's wrath and the gospel. Now, the gospel we love to speak of. The gospel we love to sing of. The gospel we love to preach. But part of the good news of the gospel is first understanding, and then not only in the beginning of our Christian experience and our walk, understanding something about the wrath of God, but all the way through this life, we should understand the bad news that makes the good news such good news. The good news is that Christ saves us from the wrath to come. That's the good news. But you'll never appreciate that good news unless you first understand, and as best you understand, what the Bible says about God's wrath on sin. It makes no sense to have a gospel if there is no judgment on sin, if there is no righteous God with whom we have to deal. And so, Paul, it may surprise us, but it won't if we think of it in this light. He's only 17, 18 verses into this letter where he is going to expound upon the gospel truth that Christ came to save sinners and how he did just that. And here he is only that far into the letter, and here we see him talking about the righteousness of God and the wrath of God. These are truths that people do not like to think about or consider. They never have. These are not popular or pleasant subjects for the most part. But these are necessary. And they're important, and they're revealed to us in the Word. And as I say, I'm so afraid, and I think you would have to agree based on what you see, and you see what I see, is that the righteousness of God, and right along with that, the wrath of God, are subjects that are often overlooked, ignored, or at least not thought of very often. And for whatever reason, we need to be reminded of them. because they're much central to God's plan. And not only that, they are, in fact, important qualities of God Himself. We have heard about, perhaps, I know you probably heard about this sermon that Jonathan Edwards preached. It's been a while since he preached it, July the 8th, 1741, but it really set off a great awakening, as it was called. It was largely a factor in that. And it was preached in Connecticut, Enfield, Connecticut, way back those many years ago. And the very title of Edwards' message is kind of shocking. Here was the title of that message: Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I just wonder, how many of you have ever heard of that sermon? Well, I'd say majority of the congregation. And you know, we hear a sermon like that and we realize that not many sermons are you likely to hear along that line today. You might hear about unfortunate people in the hands of a loving God, but you won't hear much about sinners in the hands of an angry God, will you? And yet I ask the question to you this morning, has God changed? Of course not. It wasn't that Jonathan Edwards preached a message to people in 1741 that somehow way back yonder God was angry and now He's in a better mood. I think some people want us to believe that. Some people want us to believe that God was a God of wrath in the Old Testament. There's a lot of evidence to that. But now in the New Testament, now that Christ has come, He is in a better position and He thinks more of us, and He's loving, and He's a kinder, gentler God, if you please. And that's false thinking. Because you see, let's go back to what we just sang. It's true, isn't it? Thou changest not. God never changes. So what is true of God in Romans 1 was true in Genesis 1, will be true in Revelation 22. God is forever and always a God of righteousness and a God of wrath. Now, A.W. Tozer wrote this. What a statement it is. He said, "What comes into our minds when we think of God is the most important thing about us." That's a quote from A.W. Tozer. And you think about that. There's nothing more important about you and about me than what we think when we think of God. And so here's what I'm saying to you at the outset of this message. If you have a picture of God, and He's a good God, and He's a kind God, and He's a true God, and He's a faithful God, and He's a forgiving God, and a merciful God, and a gracious God, and an eternal God, and a powerful God, and an all-wise God, but He's not, in your thinking or my thinking, if He's not a righteous God and a God of wrath, then He, in fact, is a God that does not exist. That God does not exist. Sometimes you'll hear a person say, "If I believe what you believe, that's not true." They would say to us, "That's not my God." And of course, if they think of a God apart from the wrath of God, then their God doesn't even exist. It's a false image they've made in their minds. And this is what we're prone to do. Somebody will say, "Well, I believe in the goodness of God. As far as I'm concerned, preacher, I believe God is too good to send anybody to a place of eternal punishment, a lake of fire, you Baptists call it, you preachers, you Bible thumpers. God's too good. My God wouldn't do that." May I tell you, may I tell all who would think that way? The question is not whether God is too good to do that. He's too good not to do that, because God's goodness is a holy goodness and a righteous goodness. And part of His goodness is that He is an angry God. And we're going to get to this. What does that mean? But He's angry in the right kind of way. It is not something for which we need to apologize, or something that we just want to hide our eyes from, like, "Oh, I can't bear the thoughts of it." God is to be praised, right? God is to be worshiped. And we're not going to take part of God out and say, "We worship this, but we're not going to worship that." Well, that's crazy kind of thinking. And yet, That kind of thinking abounds even in churches. So we're thinking about God's wrath and how that ties in with the gospel. And it is a cause for which we can praise God today. And I hope and pray that you will, if you don't already. First of all, I want to deal in this message. I've got four things I want to say. And the first one is this. I want to speak to you for a moment on the reality of God's wrath. The reality of God's wrath. It should not surprise us that God is a God of wrath. And we should never question the reality of that, because the Bible mentions it here in verse 18. And like I say, all the way through, there are many references to the wrath of God. These are not popular concepts, but that's neither here nor there. That's not what's important, whether they're popular. The issue is, what is biblical? You see, that's what we need to have, folks, is a biblical idea or concept of God. That's all that matters. And God has revealed himself as he truly is, not as we might like for him to be. And so he says, this is the reality. My righteousness, and there is my wrath. The bad news is that God is righteous and we're not. The bad news is that God is angry with sin and God judges sin. And as Romans is going to tell us, all have sinned. And so you couple that together, that's bad news. But here's the good news. The good news is that Jesus saves us from this wrath. And that's what makes the good news such good news. You want to know why people have such a low view of what Christ did on the cross? You want to know why people have such a dim view or such a light view of their salvation? It's right here. Because they do not understand fully to a depth that we should what we have been saved from. If you understand the wrath of God, you'll never take your salvation lightly. You'll praise God, and you'll be so very thankful that you have been delivered from this awful, awful wrath, the reality of God's wrath. You may ignore it, you may dislike it, you may disagree with it, you may reject it, but you're not going to change it. I'm speaking of the wrath of God. It's a reality. Regardless of what you may think or feel, God's wrath is in fact real. A.W. Pink said it like this: it's sad indeed to find so many professing Christians who appear to regard the wrath of God as something for which they need to make an apology, or at least wish there were no such thing. Now think about that. If in our heart we wish that this were not true of God, then what we're saying is this somehow is a blemish on God's character. And I hope you would agree with me in saying, I certainly don't want to be guilty of that, do you? If this is true of God, then I'm going to bow before this attribute and praise him for it and even thank him for it. Charles Spurgeon said this: some there be who sit in judgment upon the great judge and condemn the punishment which he afflicts as too severe. As for myself, I cannot measure the power of God's anger, but let it burn as it may, I am sure that it will be just. That is, God's wrath is always righteous. It's always proper. It's always fitting. It's never out of line. You see, what we're prone to do is we're prone to think of anger as something like we have, and we project that upon God. And we think, well, you know, yeah, I lose my temper, and I can see God losing his temper. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about God being in a bad mood, because God's not moody. Moodiness is another word for changeableness, and God doesn't change. So what is God's wrath? What does it mean? It's not an emotional outburst of anger. It's not when God's in a bad mood. God's wrath is simply this. Mark this down. You may want to jot this down. It is God's constant attitude towards sin. That's what wrath is. It is God's constant attitude we might add, of hatred towards sin. Sin as he finds it in all places. Sin as he sees it at all times. Sin as he would find it in all people. That means everywhere, in all places, at all times, in all people, when God sees sin, he detests it, he hates it, he is angry against it. Because he is infinitely holy and righteous and perfect. And it is offensive to this holy God. That's the picture of God's anger. Now, you say, well, I know that God is angry against Satan, right? God's anger burned against Pharaoh, right you are. God's anger burned against Nebuchadnezzar, yes it did. But God's anger also burned against the other people we know in the Bible. Abraham, Noah, David, Judas, part of the circle of disciples, all of the people, wherever he sees sin, his anger is burning against sin. His anger burns constantly. His anger is righteous. It's fearful. It should put fear into you when you think about God's anger. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And maybe that's the reason we don't have much fear of God, is because we don't have much awareness of the anger of God. As long as we see God up there as in our image of him as some kind of a glorified grandfather figure who's just waiting to answer our next prayer request, and he just lavishes upon us all this and does not hold us to account about sin, then that's a faulty view of God, of course. God is to be feared. God's wrath is constant, and God's wrath is eternal. And those who are in hell will understand that God's wrath against them will burn in that lake of fire forever and ever and evermore. And as one of the great Puritan writers said, oh, the horror of that word, forevermore. Never ending. To be on the receiving end of God's wrath. I say the wrath of God is a reality. Number two, let me speak to you about the revelation of God's wrath. Look what he says in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So the Lord is telling us here that his righteousness is not hidden. He never intended it to be hidden or to be a surprise to us. And I think yet, if we're honest, we sing the song Amazing Grace, but what really amazes us is not the grace of God, it's the wrath of God. I had a taste of that when I taught school down at Tri-City Christian School. Now mark you, it's a Christian school. You would think that you have students coming out of Christian homes. Wouldn't that be a safe assumption? And wouldn't you think that those students out of Christian homes would also be going to Christian churches? Wouldn't you think that? Well, one of the things we did in our school year when we talked about what sin is and what the Bible says about sin and the judgment of God, I shared with them that sermon by Jonathan Edwards. That was an assignment. They had to read that. And without exception, every year when they read that, the general consensus was in the classroom when I said, well, what's your take on that? How does that, what do you think of? What's your response to that? And with almost to a person, there were some exceptions, but almost to a person, it's like, ah, oh, we can't believe that a man would preach a sermon like that. It's almost like, how dare you tell us that God is angry with sinners? And so what really and truly amazes people in our generation, even church-going people, is not God's grace. But it's God's wrath, and yet God's revealed it. And he's telling us here again, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Against what? Like I said, sin, but it's specific. Notice, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Let's break that down. Ungodliness, that word ungodliness means that it's that which is not devoted to God, a person who is not worshiping God, a person who is not giving God reverence or worshiping as he should. And so that's one of the reasons why God's wrath is revealed. And then unrighteousness, that has to do with a standard that we're not meeting. God says, this is my standard. In fact, God not only sets the standard through his word, he is the standard, isn't he? He is the perfectly righteous one. And the Bible says, later on in this book of Romans, there's none righteous, no, not one. And so God sees us, we're not devoted to him, we're not reverent toward him, we're not what we ought to be, and in fact, we don't meet his standard, and for that reason, God's wrath is revealed. It's revealed in what he has done, it's revealed in Scripture, and it's revealed for a reason. That's the third thing, and I'm kind of compressing the message today for the sake of time in this hour I am. And that is, y'all are getting off light, early service, I didn't compress it. But I know you'll be grateful for that. So there is the reality of God's wrath. There's a revelation of God's wrath. How so? In history, the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, and over instances of God's judgment in nations. Even Israel did not escape the wrath of God. God warned them time and again. And they said, we'll have it our way, not your way. And God showed them his wrath. They learned the hard way. And so you have the reality of God's wrath. You have the revelation of God's wrath. You have the reasons for God's wrath. All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And let me say one more thing about the reason for God's wrath. It's not only against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, but notice the last part of verse 18. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The word hold there means to suppress, to hold back. Now here's the idea that God is getting across to us. What God is angry about is not only that we do not reverence him, that we do not respect him, that we do not worship him, that we do not honor him, that we do not meet the standard, but instead of recognizing him for who he is, instead of recognizing his standard, instead of falling upon our face in humility and in repentance and saying, oh God, forgive us and change us and make us what we ought to be in your sight, you know what we do? We resent God's truth. We reject God's truth. We suppress God's truth. That's what it's saying. We suppress or hold back the truth in our unrighteousness. You see, we like to live in sin. We like our sin. And God tells us that our sin is wrong. And when he tells us through our conscience and through his word that he is right and he is perfect and we're not, then we've got a choice. We can either say, Lord, you're right and I'm wrong. I humble myself. I agree with you. I repent of my sin and I trust in you, asking you to forgive me, which I don't deserve. Or here's the choice we most often make. And that is we say, I know the truth. You tell me the truth, but I don't like the truth. I like my sin. And I'm going to hold on to my sin and I'm going to hold back your truth. This is the reason why churches aren't full this morning. This is the reason why Bibles are not open each day. This is the reason why we don't come to God and come to his truth. Let me give you a couple of verses to chew on. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. This is speaking in a context talking about the tribulation period. And it's a time when it's really going to be awful. The Antichrist is going to rise. You know the story. I think you know enough of the Bible. You know about that. But I want you to notice what is happening during that period of time is still true of our period of time. Here's what it says, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Delusion is deception. That they should believe a lie. Some translations have the lie. Speaking of the lie of the Antichrist. Would you not agree that a lot of people are living deceived lives today? Of course they are. Because if they were living according to truth, they would love God, worship God, serve God, humble themselves before God, and turn from their sins. And we don't see evidence of that. So even now, this is happening. There's strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Then watch the next verse. That they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Why is it that people don't believe the truth? Because they have pleasure in unrighteousness. We say, why don't people believe the Bible? Well, the choice that people have in their minds is not between the truth of the Bible and the error of the world. It's not like people intentionally say, I'm going to believe what this person says, what this person, what I've heard here, what I've seen on TV. I'm going to believe error instead of truth. That's never the choice. The choice is not between truth and error. Listen, the choice is between truth and unrighteousness or truth and sin. People don't love error. Nobody would love error. They love sin. They love pleasure. And they are unwilling to let go of their pleasure and their sin for the truth of God, because if you embrace truth, you gotta let sin go. That makes sense. And people don't want to do that. And some people make the foolish mistake of thinking you can hold on to truth with one hand and sin with the other. That's why we have lukewarm church members. That doesn't work. So it's truth or unrighteousness. Here's what Jesus said in John 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And so that's Jesus' commentary on why people do not receive him, believe in him. He came to be the light of the world. He came to be the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And yet people do not receive him. Why? Because they preferred their darkness. They preferred their sin. And so is God not righteous to be angry with such people as we are? I'm talking about all of us as humanity. This is not the worst of the worst. This is a picture of humanity. Because God's righteousness has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, all of it, and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And that brings me to the last thing. And remember what I said, it's the bad news that makes the good news really good news. So let me close with this right here. We're going to see it unfolded in Romans as we go along. And that is, number four, are you ready for it? The refuge from God's wrath. If God is angry with sinners, and we're all sinners, then where can we find any hope? There's only one place. And that is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Who did Christ die for? Good people? Hardly. Ungodly people. It says in Romans 5, 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, being much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. There it is. It's through him we're saved from this wrath to come. This wrath that is upon us. It says in John 3:36, the very same chapter where we find John 3:16, for God so loved the world, the very last verse of that chapter is, the wrath of God abides on unbelievers. It's like one of these storm clouds just hanging over, waiting to burst upon unbelievers. So this idea that God is angry with sin and with sinners, it's a very sobering thing, but let's remember that God is never quick to be angry. He's always slow to anger. And you find that in the Bible, don't you? Time and time and time again. And even the fact that we're here to hear about his anger and to make sure that we're prepared to find refuge in Christ What grace that is. What love, what patience that is. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Doesn't say he will deliver us from the wrath to come. If we're in Christ, we're already delivered. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But only those who are in Christ Jesus. Anywhere else outside of Christ, there is condemnation, there is wrath, and all that that means. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Let me close with this. Somebody pictured it this way, and it's so true to Scripture. They suggested that there should be a sign posted at the entryway to hell with these two words: wrath deserved. Wrath deserved. In other words, all who enter eternal judgment and punishment deserve it. That's what the Bible says. And it's God's wrath. We understand that. But on the other side, it was suggested there should be a sign posted in the entryway into heaven that simply says these two words: free grace. Free grace. All who go to heaven will only be there by the grace of God. All who go to hell will deserve to go. Let's pray. Father, this is a very serious and sobering truth. But we're so thankful that you've told us so we might be prepared. We know that this wrath is real. It cannot be avoided because we're all sinners. We're born into this world with a sin nature. We sin because of that. We sin by choice. We even sin by habit. And apart from your grace and forgiveness in Christ, we stand condemned without hope. And we're under your wrath. As it says in John, we're living with your wrath abiding on us. Unless and until we trust Christ, repent of our sin. And so, Lord, here is our opportunity today. And I pray that you would awaken our hearts that we might run to Christ by faith. Come to him, flee to him without hesitation and trust him. And we know in him we're safe. Thank you. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for his provision that he took your holy wrath upon himself in bearing our sins so we wouldn't have to. Oh, what glory you deserve. Because you devised such a plan. And Lord, this plan is not only for our good, it's for your glory. And we give you glory for it, for providing Jesus and allowing us to come to him by faith. Oh Lord, I pray that no one would leave here but what has come to Christ. And then, Father, I also pray that those of us who have come to him, who are in him, and therefore avoiding your wrath, that we'll tell others what they need to know. Because so many times people are living with the illusion that all is well. And they're living with this illusion that whenever they meet you that things are going to work out pretty good because they've not been too awfully bad. But we know the truth and we know different. So help us to be loving and to be truthful and to even be bold in our witness and deliver people from this eternal anger, this eternal torment that you have coming for all those that are not saved. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.